Well, morning, folks. If you're listening in the auditorium here, if you're up in the gallery, good morning to you up there. And good day if you're listening to our podcast. We're glad that God has prompted you in some way to listen in, and we pray that you will be blessed as you listen. I'm guessing that some of you are pretty good with technology. Yeah? Some of you have been a bit resentful since the day the world went digital. And I'm somewhere in the middle. Recently, I read about one of those nice folk in India who answer questions all day about how computers work. This guy's job is to answer questions, and apparently he gets some pretty ridiculous questions. Now, I'm guessing you've been told by a teacher at some point in your life that there's no such thing as a stupid question. Let me just tell you that according to this guy, that's a lie. It's a lie. He says he gets some of the craziest questions you've ever heard about how to work a computer. He said, I had a lady call. She was frustrated and upset. I said, ma'am, what's the matter? She said, my foot pedal doesn't work. You know, when you sew, you use a foot pedal. She thought the computer mouse went under the desk and was like a foot pedal. He said, I had a guy call up. He was a little bit confused and upset and frustrated. I tried to calm him down. I said, what's the matter? He said, my cup holder isn't big enough to fit my favourite mug. He thought the DVD-ROM drive was supposed to be a cup holder. And then there was the grandmother who'd come a long way, technologically speaking. She followed people on Twitter. She was on Instagram. But for a while, anything technology sort of freaked her out. She got a new computer, decided to set it up and to set up her own email account. One of the first instructions that came up on the screen was close all windows. She got up out of a chair, walked around the house, closed all the physical windows in the house. You're laughing because you get the joke. You know that a DVD drive isn't meant to hold a mug. You know that a mouse, if you still use one, isn't meant to be a foot pedal. And when the computer screen says close all the windows, it doesn't mean the physical windows in your house. Of course, computers have been designed by somebody very smart to function in a certain sort of way. When we don't know why something is designed, when we don't know its function and use it for something else, what happens? Well, confusion and frustration, and we get upset. What happens when we actually know the design of the computer and we can use it accordingly? Then, in a sense, we are set free. So here's the question. How would you define freedom? The number one response from school students is freedom is doing whatever you want. Friends, that's not freedom. True freedom is living according to God's design for our lives. Sorry, I'm turning around. I haven't got anything on the back screen. Have you ever noticed the first attribute we're told about God in the Bible? In the beginning, God created. We're told that God is a creator before we're told that God is love, before we're told he's just, before we're told he's holy, before we're told he's merciful. Why? Because if something is created, it has a purpose. A computer is created and it has a purpose, a particular function. We learn in Genesis that God is a creator. And then there is a purpose for work and for family and for sex and for marriage. And it's only when we know that truth and live according to it that we're actually set free. That's why if we want to know how we should live and why we're here, we need to know where we came from. So where did we come from? That's the big question. And that's going to frame this next series that we're doing for a couple of weeks. And it's really this: are we just a cosmic accident, or are we the pinnacle of creation intended by a personal and a loving God? Are we an accident and we get to define truth, or is there a creator and we're only free when we live according to his design for the world? As we prepare to think about that for just a minute, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are creator, Lord of the universe. We acknowledge that. We've done it in song and in prayer. We thank you that we are your creation. And in knowing that, we find your purpose for us. Help us as we think about that. help us as we try to understand that, because much of what we hear in the world around us says something different. And we want to know how we should respond honestly and faithfully. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're going to be thinking about some of that kind of stuff that we hear from the world around us just for a couple of weeks. It's important for us to explore that every now and then. Every belief system answers three big questions. The first one is the question of origin. How did we get here? The second one is the question of predicament. What went wrong? What's messed up in the world? The third is resolution. How do we fix it? That's it. How do we get here? What went wrong? How do we fix it? Every worldview, every religion, every belief system answers those three questions. Take Buddhism, for example. Buddhism says we have eternally been here, going through some kind of cycle of reincarnation. What went wrong? The problem with that is we suffer. And the reason we suffer is because we have desires. So the solution is to follow the eightfold path and get rid of our desires. Or what's taught in the largest church in America, the Church of Oprah? She teaches theology. She does. New Age theology. The origin story, we've eternally been a part of God's consciousness. The problem, we've forgotten that we're God. The solution, be reminded that we're God. Or take secular humanism. That's atheism's evolutionary story. The problem with the world is religion. The solution is to get rid of people like you and get rid of people like me. That's the secular humanist story. In fact, every movie does this too. Have you ever noticed? Act one of a movie is origin. Act two is the problem. Act three, they try to fix it. Every movie does. Take Jurassic World, the origin story. Here's the students. Here's the dinosaurs. Here's the family. Then there's the problem. The dinosaurs get out of the cage. The solution? Got to save the people. Stop the dinosaurs. Commercials do it. Have you ever noticed how commercials tell a story? You see the family. You see mum and dad. They're driving down the highway. Two kids driving in their SUV or their small minivan. That's the family. That's the introduction. Then there's the problem. Big rock. Boulder starts rolling down a hill headed towards them in the car or the SUV. Solution? Fortunately, they've got the right tyres on the car to avoid the accident. Right. Religion, movies, commercials, they tell us a story. Christianity is also a story about the world. And you know the story. The origin is in the beginning God created. That's the origin account. The problem is, the Bible talks about it in terms of sin. We rebelled against God. And the resolution is what? Let me tell you something. If you don't know the answer when somebody in a church asks a question, just say Jesus. There's a fair chance that you're going to get the answer right. You know the Christian story. God created us. We rebel through sin. We're brought back into an eternal relationship through the person of Jesus. Now, the naturalistic Darwinism, because that's the common worldview. That's the most common view in the world around us, is very different from this. According to one influential new atheist, Darwinism implies that humanity, people developed by accident. That's the origin account. We're not made in the image of God. We're not planned. We are a cosmic accident. What's the problem? The problem with the world isn't sin. The problem with the world is that evolution is a clumsy process and things get hurt in the middle of it. The solution is what? It's not God who's going to solve our problems. We have to solve our own problems, typically through science. Darwin himself was aware that if you bought his origin story, what followed from it? In fact, he wrote in his autobiography, "The view now held by most physicists that the sun with all the planets will in time grow too cold for life, unless indeed some great body dashes into the sun and thus gives it fresh life." He said, "It's an intolerable thought that he and all other beings are doomed to complete annihilation after such a long, continued, slow process." What a depressing worldview. Darwin realized that where we come from, our origin story, shades everything. How should we live? Where are we going? So the question is, what's true? You'll know the name, Richard Dawkins, one of the most famous atheists. He wrote, "Biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose." And our thought this morning is maybe the world looks designed to believers and non-believers because it is actually designed. We're going to take a look at that for a couple of minutes, a couple of examples. But the design we see in the natural world shouldn't surprise us. Why? Because 3,000 years ago, look what David wrote in the Psalms. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night and night they display knowledge." The natural world reveals truths about the Creator. So let's take a look at a couple of examples. Let's start with physics. Imagine you're walking with me, Jan and me, the family, down in Kosciuszko National Park. We're in the backcountry. We come across an abandoned cabin. You think, this is strange. I'm going to explore this cabin. But you notice something odd. You hear the sound of your favourite song in the background. I don't know what a favourite song across all these generations would be. Beat It by Michael Jackson. Okay. You open up the door, you walk in, and you smell the scent of your favourite meal. You see books you like on the shelves, shoes that fit you perfectly, a coat that's just your size. You walk over to the fridge and open it, and there's all the snacks you like to munch on. Walk over to the bathroom, open the door, and there are all the toiletries that you use. What was that, Perry? Okay. We're not going there. What would you suspect? Besides thinking that somebody was stalking you, you wouldn't think, gee, what a coincidence. You'd know that there are so many things that precisely fit that someone was expecting your arrival. In many ways, the cabin is what scientists have discovered about the universe as a whole in just the past few decades. Freeman Dyson, an acclaimed and accomplished scientist, not a Christian, put it this way. He said, someone get it for you. I'm not sure I am now. There we are. As we look out into the universe and identify the many accidents of physics and astronomy that have worked to our benefit, it almost seems as if the universe must, in some sense, have known that we are coming. What does he mean? That there are certain laws of physics that are constant in our universe, and they all seem to have one strange thing in common. They're set precisely where they need to be to have a universe that is capable of supporting complex life. That's you and me. We are complex. Philosophers call this fine-tuning of the universe. Kind of like you get in the shower and you can adjust the hot and the cold and fine-tune it so it's just right. There are all these different laws of physics and cosmology in our universe that are all set right where they need to be. We live in a universe where these laws that govern our existence are just right. So Mark Wharton, a NASA scientist, put it this way. He said, and listen carefully to this, if the balance between gravity and the expansion rate of the universe, if the balance between gravity and the expansion rate were altered by one part in 1 million billion 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 billion, there would be no galaxies, no stars, no planets, no life. What's amazing is that's just one example. Scientists have found over 30 physical or cosmological parameters that must each be fine-tuned for life, each where the dial must be set exactly right, if you like. There's actually way more to this. But this morning we're erring on the conservative side. So what are the odds? An Oxford scientist, Roger Penrose, said, if we combined all the laws that must be fine-tuned, we couldn't even write down that number in full, since it would require more zeros than the number of elementary particles in the universe. We can't even write down the odds that might be true. But folks, I don't have enough faith to believe that could happen by chance, that it's a cosmic fluke. It seems to me when I see that things are fine-tuned, that's because there's a fine-tuner, an intelligent mind with a purpose behind it. Look with me at another example. let's move down to the macro, from the macro level of the world of physics down to the micro level in biology. Now, I'm guessing some, if not most of you, at some point in your life have taken a biology class. If you study biology, you probably remember that biology is the study of living systems. That's only partially true. Nobel laureate David Baltimore, in a widely cited speech, said modern biology is actually a science of information. Let me give you an example of that. In 1953, Watson and Crick discovered DNA. They discovered that DNA is just information, and the function of life is stored and processed and transferred as information. So if you want to explain how life arises from non-life, you have to give an account of where all the information comes from. So what best explains where this information comes from? First, let's just take a step back and think about how much information is in the human body. So the average adult human body has roughly 100 trillion cells. If you took the DNA of one of those cells and uncoiled it, it would be about 2.5 meters in length. That means all the DNA in your body strung together would go from here to the sun and back about 70 times. That's amazing. What does DNA do? It stores information. That's the purpose. In fact, one estimate said one cell in your body has the DNA storage capacity the equivalent of 8 billion letters, or 500 million words, or about 8,000 books. It's one. Evolution News and Views estimated the amount of storage capacity of one cell in your body is equivalent to 500,000 DVDs. Wouldn't you like to have a memory stick with 500,000 movies on it? Some of you'd still get bored. I don't know. Even Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, he understood how complex and sophisticated DNA is. He put it this way. He said, DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software we've created. So here's the interesting question. If we look inside the DNA of the human body, we see more sophistication, more complexity, more information in storage than anything humans can create. What possibly is the best explanation for all the information? Richard Dawkins, in his book The God Delusion, his explanation is luck, chance. Remember, the question is, when you look at the sophistication of DNA, is that an adequate explanation to account for all the information that we see? That's the question. Do you remember the idea? Do you remember the thing about if you had enough monkeys and enough typewriters and you gave them enough time, eventually one of these monkeys would sit down and type out all the works of Shakespeare? Was a theory. Do you see what that's trying to explain? That if you've got enough time and enough resources, eventually anything can happen. So could a monkey sit down and type out all the works of Shakespeare? Seth Lloyd, a computational physicist, said given all the resources of the universe, he couldn't produce all the works of Shakespeare, couldn't produce one work of Shakespeare, couldn't produce a chapter or a page or a paragraph. All the resources of the universe by itself at best, he said, could produce four lines from one work of Shakespeare. To be or not to be, that's the question. Whether it is nobler in mind to suffer. And that's it. So a few years ago, a professor and some students came together. They decided to test the monkeys typing Shakespeare's theorem. And so they put some monkeys in a zoo with an old computer to see if one of those monkeys would sit down and start even typing out Hamlet or Romeo and Juliet. The first monkey climbed on top of a rock and starts bashing the computer. Another monkey climbs up on top and goes to the bathroom on the computer. But before you laugh at this experiment, what might surprise you is in the few weeks that they were there, these monkeys typed out between 6 and 7 pages of written text. Well, they produce a string of A's and L's and M's, a few S's, an occasional J, but not one single word. In case you don't have enough reading material on your shelf, you can actually purchase the literary works of these monkeys. They've been put into a volume called Notes Towards the Complete Works of Shakespeare. You can buy it online, I'm not kidding. I'm guessing you're laughing at some of those attempts to explain us humans. In fact, if we were to walk along Bondi Beach and we came across a heart etched in the sand with the words John loves Mary, none of us would stop and say, I didn't know beaches in Sydney that when the tide went in and then it went back out, they would leave messages from the depths of the ocean. None of us would say that. None of us would explain it by the wind or the erosion or tides or earthquakes. You know, there's only one possible explanation for those etchings, that a person wrote it, a mind. Stephen Meyer, a Cambridge-trained philosopher of science, in a book called The Signature in the Cell, he said, whenever we find specified information and we know the causal story of how that information arose, we always find that it arose from an intelligent source. He's right. If you've got a shirt with writing on it, you trace it back to a designer. If you've got a book, you trace it back to an author. If you've got a magazine, you trace it back to a journalist. If you've got some text and it's legible, you trace it back to whoever sent the text. If you go outside and you look up at the clouds and it says, drink Coke, and I asked one of you what caused that, none of you would say it means a storm is coming here from the east. You wouldn't say that. You'd know if the information drink Coke was there that a pilot or a mind went through and wrote that. When we look inside the DNA, we don't see the equivalent of John loves Mary or drink Coke. We see more information that's more sophisticated than anything humans can come close to creating. Like the fine-tuning of the universe points towards a fine-tuner, the information in DNA points towards the author of life. One of the most influential atheists over the past half century, his name is Anthony Flew. He died in 2010. He spent 5 decades, 50 years, writing against the existence of God. 3 years before he died, he wrote a book. You know what the title was? There Is a God. By the world's most notorious atheist. Changed his mind. You know what he said? Amongst other things, specifically, he said this, what I think the DNA material has done is show that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinary diverse elements together. The enormous complexity by which the results were achieved looks to me like the work of intelligence. And I think he's exactly right. Friends, the skies proclaim the glory of God. Even down to the DNA we see written in the universal code, information to pointing towards the author of life. So why does it matter? Why bother with these big questions for a few weeks? Let me give you just 2 important principles that I think stem from it. If people are truly made in the image of God, then as Christians we must treat everyone with dignity. Nobody is a mistake. Nobody's an accident. That's why historically Christians have cared for widows, made hospitals, cared for orphans, defended the unborn, and they've been against sexism and racism because every single human being from conception until the moment we die has infinite dignity and worth because he or she is made in the image of God. Everybody on this planet, no matter where they're from, their race, their gender, their socioeconomic status, is made in the image of God and deserves dignity and respect as a human being. And secondly, if we've been made by God, just as a computer has a purpose, we were designed to be in a relationship with God and other people. That's our purpose. That's ultimately why we're here, to love God and to love other people. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? What did he say? He said, love God, love other people. Friends, you are not a mistake. You are not an accident. This is not a purposeless world in which we just define truth as we go along. There's a God who created us and who's made himself known to us. So I hope you know and believe in the depth of your heart that you are not an accident and you're not a mistake. And I pray that you treat all human beings with the dignity and the respect that they deserve as bearers of the image of God. And also that you know deeply that it's only in relationship with God when we love God and we love other people that we are truly set free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for this church and people's willingness to tackle the big questions unapologetically, to seek to speak the truth. Lord, I pray for every individual here this morning. If there's people who have not really sensed your love, not really sensed that you deeply care about them, May they know that they are not a mistake, that you've made them and you have a purpose for their lives, and you will give them comfort and guidance, the comfort and guidance that comes from that only you can give. So Lord, bless this church and bless the people here as we think about the rest of the questions in this series, as we go deeper to explore some tough questions. Help us to know that we ultimately find the answers to our questions in you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.